The United Church of God presents Roger Foster with a sermon titled, Key Elements of the Millennial Society. It was recorded October 15, 2011 in Galveston, Texas.
The purpose of the kingdom of God that we talk about during this Feast of Tabernacles is to prepare a family of God's children to inherit all things, the whole universe. Now, we're in no shape to do anything in the universe except occasionally send a capsule out there with human beings in it and enough of the oxygen and other things from the earth to keep them alive till they get back. But that will change someday. And God lays out a plan and tells us something about that change. Preparing that family is a very, very important part of His plan. You and I are called to be the first fruits of that great harvest that God is going to reap among human beings. And this feast is a harvest feast. It's always in the fall. It's called also the Feast of Ingathering, where God begins to gather in the fruit of His labors. Now, from a harvest, we gather in the fruit of our labors, the wheat, the grain, the fruits of the trees, and so on. But we are the fruit of the work that Jesus Christ has been doing and gathering in to be in a kingdom. Now, it's a little bit hard at times for us to imagine ourselves being capable of being kings and priests. But the purpose of the kingdom of God is to prepare a family of God's children to inherit everything, all things, as He tells us. Let's go to Genesis chapter 9 and beginning with verse 1. Genesis chapter 9. And beginning with verse 1. And God blessed Noah and his sons and said to them, Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. And the fear of you and the dread of you shall be on every beast of the earth, on every bird of the air, on all that move on the earth, on all the fish of the sea. They are given under your hand. It is that everything that God's created in the earth right now, when a man or a woman, a human being comes around, tends to, if in any way intimidated, tends to run. Now, some of them, like a lion, is a little more courageous, looks at us and says, there's a good meal. So we're not perfect, and we don't have all power yet. But for the most part, everything on earth can be tamed, guided, and worked with by human beings. And so God is looking at us, and He says in verse 4 of this particular chapter 9, But you shall not eat the flesh with its life and its blood. And He goes on and talks about what we cannot do. Now, it's not particularly important that what we read there. That, in other words, when God created us, He gave us things we can do. He gave us the idea that we're made for a tremendous purpose. But there are things we cannot do, that we don't do. Let's go now to Revelation chapter 4. In Revelation chapter 4, God has created all things for a very great purpose, it says. Revelation chapter 4, and we'll begin with verse 11. Read in verse 11. Revelation 4 and verse 11. It talks about Jesus Christ here, and it says, "You are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory, honor, and power." Now, Jesus Christ was a human being, just like us. But he said, "For you created all things, and by your will they exist and were created." Actually, Jesus, everything on earth is created for a purpose. Now let's go to Revelation 21, verse 7. Revelation 21, verse 7. It says here, "He who overcomes shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son." We can ask the question, why are we here? We're here because we have a lot to learn and to grow. There was an individual that went to an asylum for the insane and asked the question, "Why are we here?" And one of the inmates stood up and said, "Because we're not all there." Why are we here? Because we're not all there yet. We've got a long ways to go before we are complete. But we are here to learn the plan, to grow and to develop. And God wants us to be like him. It's almost impossible for us to recognize what the magnitude of our potential is. So I'd like to begin with, in a sense, with Revelation 21. Let's go to Revelation 21 and begin with verse 7 now. He who overcomes shall inherit all things. And I will be his God and he shall be my son, he says. And then in verse 5, he says this. "Then he who sat on the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And he said to me, Write, for these things are true and they're faithful." I'm going to change everything. Make it all new. The whole earth and everything we are living in today is made for our temporary dwelling. But it's not going to be this way always. So why are we here? We're here at the Feast of Tabernacles to remember the final part of God's plan. Because we deal with what's going to happen during the millennium. And then we go to the last great day, which deals with what happens after the millennium. And every year, God wants to come back and write it in our minds and hearts how important that part of his plan really is. Let's go to Psalm chapter 8. In Psalm chapter 8, a question is asked again. Psalm 8, verse 4. Right place here. "What is man that you're mindful of him? Or the son of man that you visit him?" What is it that we're here for? He goes on. "You have made him a little lower than the angels, and just a little superior to the animals." It doesn't say that there, but that's the truth. We've been made with a better mind, better understanding of things, where we can rule on the earth and we can control a lot of things. We can invent and develop. But we're a long ways from what God wants us to be. And so here God is talking about what he can do. "For you were made a little lower than the angels, and you were crowned with glory and honor." It's almost unimaginable, isn't it? how much God is going to give us. Can you imagine being a part of developing the universe? Goes on and says in verse 9, O Lord, how excellent is your name in all the earth. When you look at that, let's back up a little bit. He says in verse 7, or verse 6, the last part of it, you have made all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, even the beasts of the field, the birds of the air, the fish of the sea, and pass through the paths of the sea, or that pass through the paths of the sea. Now, we don't have total control over all of those things. But above all things, we don't have total control of ourselves. And what God is trying to do is to give us the ability to have self-control. Self-control is essential before we can become what God wants us to be. He made human beings where we're very weak in some ways. Let's go to Psalm 21, verse 21 and verse 7. 21 and verse 7. To Revelation 21 and verse 7. He who overcomes shall inherit all things. I will be his God and he will be my son. But the cowardly, unbelieving, abominable murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. We're sandwiched in between. Time of great glory and honor that's going to be given to human being, or total extinction. Because God is not going to deal with people who simply will not let him rule them, will not let him lead them. And our opportunity today is to surrender to God, to let him become our master. He wants us to get together on the feast days, meet one another, love one another. Dr. Ward was talking about that a great deal, about the importance of loving one another. But what happens so often, it's been happening since the days of the apostles. Individuals will start out on this path and then fail. They will start going down the road, learning about the kingdom of God, the future. And then they fail. They get off the track on something else. As Dr. Ward was pointing out, we've got to have that deep love for one another if we're going to be able to live together forever. It means that we have different personalities, different ways of looking at things. We're going to have different jobs and different responsibilities. So in that whole character development is making sure we're not puffed up with vanity and thinking, I'm better than you are. I have more ability than you. I'm smarter than you. And we begin to compete with one another. So God is trying to develop that. When we come to the Feast of Tabernacles, the most important thing that we come here for is to understand where we're going, what we're supposed to be doing, and why we're here. Yes, we're not all there yet, not all together. We are being developed, being worked with. Let's go now to Revelation, not Revelation, to Psalm 8. Go back to Psalm, way back to Psalm 8. Here in Psalm 8, we read a marvelous scripture that we look at from time to time. Look at verse 4, Psalm 8 and verse 4. What is man? He says that you visit him. Or what is man that you're mindful of him? And the son of man that you visit him? For you've made him a little lower, he said, than the angels. Now, if that difference between us and an angel is just a little, can you imagine what it's going to be like to be above the angels, like Jesus Christ is today? We're just a little lower, he says, than the angels. Verse 6, you have made him to have dominion over the works of your hands. It's very clear why God made us. We have been made so we can be a family that can take charge of the universe. Everything that God's created and manage it. And today we are given small, incremental jobs and responsibilities that are spiritual in nature and learning to manage them so that that management skill and ability is something we can do without our emotions getting out of control, without our vanity soaring to the point that we got to thinking that we have more authority and power than we do. He's working with us to develop the kind of self-control that's going to make it possible for us to receive and get a lot more authority and power. He goes on here then, and he says, and let's notice in chapter 8 and verse 7. All sheep, all oxen, even the beasts of the field, the birds of the air, and so on, are going to be subject to us. Then it ends in verse 9 with this. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is your name in all the earth. Now today, as we look at the world around us, how few look at God with a kind of awe and the excellence that he has. That's a unique type of thing. Now, there are individuals who have a very, very sincere belief that there's a God and that Jesus Christ is his Son. And our Father in heaven wants them eventually to come into the church and have a bigger picture of everything than they do now. And we shouldn't have any, you know, resentment or anything toward them. They are people, though, that do not have the big picture. They don't have what we have and what we can understand and do. At the Feast of Tabernacles, God wants us to grow and to understand it. Let's go now to Matthew chapter 11. Matthew chapter 11 and verse 27. Normally what I do when I give a sermon, I print out my scriptures. I went to my printer that I brought with me this morning, and it didn't match my computer up and everything, and it wouldn't obey me. So I'm having to just turn to the scriptures. It's a little slower. Maybe that's good. It slows down what I'm saying, and in one sense, it gives you a chance to think about it. But now, in Matthew 11 and verse 27. Right place. Assuredly, I say to you, among those born of women, there has not risen a greater than John the Baptist. But he who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. That means every single one of us here, if we make it into God's kingdom, if we are faithful and are there, we're going to be greater than one of the greatest prophets that ever lived. And it's just not something that we can take lightly, that we've been made to rule. We've been made to carry responsibility. He goes on here, and let's go back to Matthew 11. And let's see, it was at verse 27. Jesus says in verse 28, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke and learn from me. I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." I think one of the main points that I want to make out of this is that he is lowly and gentle in heart. Every time we go to a feast, every time we have a Sabbath service, we need to be learning to be lowly and gentle in heart. We're going to have to inherit a job when the kingdom of God is set up of some of the most traumatized, hurt, and injured people that the world has ever known. It's going to be a time of warfare, and the Bible tells us there's never been a time like it. Probably nuclear weapons will be used in that warfare. People will have radiation burns and all kinds of things. The need for healing is going to be enormous. And he wants us to be the most gentle and loving and caring people, so that when we take on responsibility, we do it like a nurse caring for a patient, instead of a boss over a crew of individuals who are hard to take care of. That gentleness, that loving, caring nature. We're here more than just to celebrate. We're here to be reshaped and molded into gentle, loving, serving people. And God wants us, and as we grow and develop, to get that clearly in mind. Let's go to Exodus 31. There's a covenant that God talks about here in Exodus 31. It's a Sabbath covenant. Exodus 31, and beginning with verse 14. "You shall keep the Sabbath, therefore, for it is holy to you. Everyone who profanes it shall surely be put to death." That indicates that if it's that important, that throughout the entire millennium, the Sabbath is going to be one of the most important teaching days. Today is the Sabbath. He goes on, he says, let me get the right place here. And verse 15, "Work shall be done in 6 days, but the seventh day, the Sabbath is the Sabbath of rest, holy to the Lord. Whoever does any work on that will be put to death." Then verse 16, "Therefore the children of Israel shall keep the Sabbath, to observe the Sabbath throughout their generation as a perpetual covenant." This is a very important day that God made as a covenant, by a perpetual covenant, that we agree with Him that at least every 7 days we get together and we review the instructions that God has. And if my experience is like yours, every single year I hear the same messages and learn something new. Are you that way? You hear some of the same scriptures used. And somebody has thought about it in a way that I've never thought about it. And we are preached to and given information that is very, very useful to us. Let's go now to Ephesians chapter 4. In the New Testament, Ephesians chapter 4. And we'll begin with verse 13. Ephesians 4 and verse 13. Well, let's start up a little earlier in verse 11, because that's where the sentence starts. And he himself gave some to be apostles, prophets, some evangelists, pastors, and teachers. Different jobs, different responsibilities, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Verse 13 is what I want to really emphasize, though. Till we all come to the unity of the faith, of the knowledge of the Son of God. That we all have a very good understanding of that. And here at the Feast of Tabernacles, it's particularly focused on the sermons and so on are particularly focused on the future. Way into the future. So that our goals are clear. But notice this, he says, we come to the unity of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect person, man or woman, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Jesus became a human being. He was a human being, you know, just like us. That we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness, by deceitful plotting. These gatherings are to help us to get focus so we don't waver. We don't go this way and that way. We get solid. We become solid spiritually. Now, throughout the history of Christianity, there have been great trials and great temptations. One of the responsibilities that I've been working on for several years now, actually, Mr. Scott Ashley asked me to write a book on church history for our church literature. It's been one of the most fascinating studies that I've ever gone into, looking at the way Christianity changed, the elements that were involved in changing Christianity. I can't go into them. I don't have time here. I'm not going to give you a sermon on church history. But it's important to understand, I think, that by the beginning of the second century, individuals were beginning to reformulate what Christianity was. And particularly in around Alexandria, Egypt, where philosophy was a huge topic in the schools, and there were schools. Alexandria was a very educated town in at that time. It was one that Alexander the Great established, and he made sure that schools were there. Philosophy was there, Greek philosophy. Plato, Aristotle, and so on were taught. And individuals had grown up with these kind of philosophers. And philosophy began to be compared with what Jesus Christ taught. And as those individuals in the church there in Alexandria, who actually could look at the teachings of the apostles and say, this makes sense. This is just what Plato taught. And they began to reshape into what became a different Christianity. By the third century, philosophy had taken deep roots into Christianity. By the fourth century, it had changed it so much, you couldn't even recognize the church that Jesus Christ taught in that particular area. And that eventually went on into Europe. And it wasn't until the Reformation that any effort was made to throw off that kind of philosophical training and guidance. Now, Martin Luther never did totally understand the plan of God like we do. But one thing he did, he realized he had to get the Bible back into the people's hands. And he translated it into the common language of the people. And the Bible was given back to the people. And it was at that time that a reformation started, because people started reading the Bible. And they realized some of the things they'd been hearing in their services just didn't match the Bible at all. And it led to a major change as other students, other people studied it and began to bring about a transformation that even when it was finished, the Reformation still retained things like Sunday worship and so on. Not all of under that understanding was brought back. Later on, there were a group of people who actually did study and realized that the Bible, and realized the Sabbath should be kept. Most of those did not keep the holy days. And so what happened right about the beginning of the sixth century just submerged what we know, and it disappeared from the teaching of Christianity in most of those areas where it had spread. There were small groups that kept that were probably faithful. Now, one of the things I found in church history is you can't find all the small groups. We just know that there's some residual indication they were there, but you can't locate them all at all. There was too much opposition, and writing down what they believed was dangerous at the time. We have no idea how blessed we are as a people. The incredible blessings of having the scriptures, the freedom to worship like we want. It is enormously important. The Bible talks about the time coming when that freedom may disappear. When there's a wild animal-like person, the Bible calls a beast, is going to take charge again and have such influence that a lot of the freedom we have to meet like we are now may just disappear. So I think it's really important that we really ingrain in our minds now how precious it is that we can assemble together in different sites and have the whole, you know, our whole body in the United Church of God meeting somewhere for the Feast of Tabernacles. God wants us to grow. He wants us to have the development and everything that is needed so that we can become strong and look forward to the kingdom of God with such resilience and such absolute determination that what's ahead of us won't deter us in any way. Let's go to Titus chapter 2 now. Titus chapter 2. Beginning with verse 1. Titus 2, verse 1. But as for you, Paul writes, speak the things which are proper for sound doctrine, that the older men be sober, reverent, temperate, sound in faith, in love, and in patience. He doesn't say yet that we have the job, any authority to rule, and he doesn't say we'll have any control over the world around us. Older women likewise, that they be reverent in behavior, not slanderers, not given to much wine. A little? Okay. Men and women. Teachers of good things. I've noticed that the mothers who take time with their children, that we have children that have grown up in the church that are such marvelous examples of caring adults, young people. Generations inherit kindness, the love, and the teaching of the generations that have gone before them if we do the right thing. And here he says, I want you parents, fathers and mothers both, to team up and do a great job rearing your children. That is preparing us for the millennium. We're going to be in the millennium restoring the family, restoring those things that are so basic to giving people a foundation. And children are going to be born. And as they grow, parents are going to have more and more instruction on how to rear children, family get-togethers, and things that are going to make life work during the millennium. And that's why we're here. We're here where we can have family activities, sermons, giving instruction, along with real-life application of that by getting acquainted and learning to love one another and bring our children with us. And sometimes you see little babies here and they'll continue to come and they don't understand a thing now, the little ones. And over a period of time, they will be sitting in a seat listening and maybe lean over to one of your parents and say, Mommy, what did he mean? What did he say? And it's that growing process that's here that God wants us to really, really learn and enjoy. And so he's telling us here in Titus 14 and 15, 4, Titus 2, and some of these verses reading on through to chapter 3 and verse 15. He says in verse 6 of Titus 2, likewise exhort the young men to be sober-minded. As you come to maturity, and some of you young men grew up in the church, as you come to maturity, be sober-minded. Learn to think about the seriousness of what we have. In all things, showing yourselves to be a pattern of good works, in doctrine, showing integrity, reverence or respect, incorruptibility. You don't let the world around you just lead you into what they consider fun. Sound speech that cannot be condemned, that one who is an opponent may be ashamed, having nothing to say of you. No accusations, no criticisms. Our conduct is so important here in Galveston and around where we work at home. He says, exhort bondservants to be obedient to their own masters. Now, we don't have slavery in the United States today. But, you know, slavery has been in the world through almost all generations, and in parts of the world today is still practiced to some degree. Bondservants weren't altogether slaves. There were people who became so poor that they had to ask somebody who was wealthy to provide them a living. And the wealthy person would say, okay, I'm not going to just give it to you free. You're going to have to go to work for me. And an agreement would be made, a bond would be made, that for all of the living and the money that was given, that person had to render service. Maybe been on a big farm. It could have been in some industrial type of job. But The obligation, nevertheless, was a legal obligation. I provide for you, you provide service for me. And he tells people who are in those kind of conditions, exhort bond servants to be obedient to their masters, their bosses, to be well-pleasing in all things, not answering back. Our conduct goes into every level of society, wherever it is, and the example goes there. There have been times in history where slaves have been some of the most trusted people in society. Not generally, just a slave here or there would gain the confidence and would have such credibility in his conduct, behavior, and responsibility that he would rise in reputation, maybe even above most of the population. He can be trusted. We are the bondservants of God. And God wants us to rise in that level of responsibility to where even though we are maybe in the eyes of most people, common people, we are nevertheless uncommon in the way that we behave. Servants, he said, that you're to make sure that you behave properly. And as we look at all of these things, I think that's enough right there in that particular chapter. Let's go to Matthew 22 now. Actually, in chapter 3 and verse 5 of Titus, I missed something. It talks about a special people who are zealous for good works. In other words, I talked about it, then didn't go to the end of the verse. A special people, zealous of good works. And that's what I was talking about. Now let's go to Matthew 22. Matthew 22, and beginning with verse 1. And Jesus answered and spoke to them again in parables and said, "The kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who arranged a marriage for his son and sent out his servants to call those who were invited to the wedding, and they were not willing to come." Now, that in particular refers to those who had grown up as the children of Abraham. Not just one tribe, not just the Jewish tribe, but all the tribes. And they did not accept the preaching of the apostles any more than when Paul would go out to people that had not come from the family of Abraham would accept it. It was always a small group of people who would listen. Just because they were Abraham's children didn't mean that they were going to respond to the message that you and I are responding to. So, in talking about that, he's saying that here in Matthew, that again, he said, sent out other servants saying, "Tell those who are invited, see, I have prepared a dinner. My oxen and fatted cattle are killed. All things are ready. Come to the wedding. I'm getting it ready. I need more people to come there." But when the king heard about, and the rest seized his servants and treated them spitefully and killed them. And then in verse 7, when the king heard about it, he was furious, and he sent out his armies and destroyed those murderers and burned up their cities. We read about that in Revelation, don't we? A lot of destruction. And God is not going to be pleased when he sends his servants out and invites people into the kingdom of God, and they spurn the invitation. We call it the end time. We call it the climax of history, in a sense, is going to end up with a time of trouble like there has never been in the history of the world. And it's going to be a time when many, many people are going to be spurning the availability of being invited to the wedding feast of Jesus Christ. They're not going to respond. Verse 9, therefore, go into the highways, he says, and as many as you find, invite to the wedding. Verse 10, so those servants went out to the highways and gathered together all whom they found, both bad and good. In other words, you're not just going to go to those who've already been living pretty good lives. Calling into the church individuals who have messed their lives up royally, you know. They've really messed them up. He goes on. So those servants went out to the highways and gathered together all whom they found, both the bad and the good, and the wedding hall was filled with guests. God is going to see to it that in the kingdom of God, the number of people are called that he wants. But when the king came to see the guests, he saw a man there who did not have on a wedding garment. Now, just because they were not necessarily wanting to come to the wedding didn't mean they should not have prepared for it. So he said to him, friend, how did you come in here without a wedding garment? And he was speechless. And the king said to the servants, bind him hand and foot and take him away and cast him into outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. For many are called, but few are chosen. Today, we have the great blessing of being called. And our hope is that we'll be chosen to be in the kingdom of God. We've seen turmoil. It started in the days of the apostles. Turmoil. And the apostle Paul wrote about those who had heard and listened to his preaching and then began to oppose everything he did. Many are called. Not everybody who's called will be chosen. It's very important that we are here and we're enjoying the Feast of Tabernacles. Let's go now to Mark chapter 10 and verse 17. The most important thing that God is looking at is the spirit that we approach him in. A right spirit is a spirit of selfless service. Not selfish service, but selfless service. You're out there to serve and to help. In Mark chapter 10, verse 17, Mark 10 and verse 17, Jesus Christ and the apostles were talking, and here in Mark 10, 17, we read this. Then one of the crowd answered and said, teacher, I brought you my son who has a mute spirit. And wherever it seizes him, it throws him down. When Jesus was preaching, Satan was right there, always ready to try to create a problem. He foams at the mouth and gnashes his teeth and becomes rigid. So I spoke to your disciples, and they, that they should cast it out, but they could not. Notice what Jesus said. He answered and said, O faithless generation, How long shall I be with you? How long shall I bear with you? Bring him to me. Then they brought him to him, and when he saw him, he immediately, the spirit convulsed him. In other words, tried to do more harm. And he fell on the ground and wallowed, foaming at the mouth. So asked his father, how long has this been happening to him? And he said, from childhood. And often he's thrown him both into the fire and into the water to destroy him. But if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us. We're looking out at a world today. It's got a lot of problems. People are psychologically wounded. They are filled with wrong spirits and attitudes and things. Why are we here? We ask the question. It's not because we're not all there. It's because we are being trained to take these poor people out of Satan's hands, to lead them and guide them and help them. And we want to have a reality to it, that God needs teachers. And this world needs to be taught. And you and I are here because God has changed our hearts to love his way. And he's going to give us a job. Individual, each one of us will be resurrected or changed instantly at the return of Christ into beings that won't die. We won't get tired. We can help people any time of the day and just work with them. But we need to get the reality that there is a connection between what we're doing and this son, this fellow that brought his son, said he's possessed. He needs help. And Jesus said, how long has he been like this? Since he was a kid. Is that where your heart is? To be that kind of a compassionate, loving, giving teacher? And God will give us power. It's not going to be limited to those of us in the ministry now. It's going to be you carrying that responsibility. And that's why God is saying, grow in grace and knowledge. Do your Bible study. I know I look out here and I see people that I've known and been in churches where I've pastored before, and some that I'm pastoring now, some from where I'm pastoring now. Capable people. I see your talents. I see your abilities. Now, teaching the Church of God right now may not be your calling. Some of us it is, some of us it's not. But God is going to enhance that enormously and give you responsibility. And what I want to leave you with today is the sense that you're learning to be responsible. You're learning that there's a great load that's going to be put on you, and that you, if you are faithful to God, the last and everything, will be able to carry it. Not because you're like you are now, but because God's going to enhance your abilities as he's described here. And so, as we come to this Feast of Tabernacles, we want to understand that the word tabernacles means a temporary dwelling. And this body is our temporary dwelling. The body you're in now is temporary. If you maybe are extra strong, you may live 100 years. Most of us never make it to that point. somewhere along the line, you know, our body wears out and gives up. It's temporary. But God promises that we're going to be resurrected and that we're going to be given a great deal of power, a body that's different, ability that exceeds anything that we've ever experienced in this life, responsibilities beyond anything we've ever carried. But right at the bottom of it is one core value that every one of us has to have, that we love one another, that we love people, that we care for them, and that we're always going to be willing to say, what can I do to help? And when they bring somebody to us, like this person here, we may ask, you may ask, how long has he been that way? And then have the power to change it. That's the kingdom of God. That's what it means. That's why we're here. To be the sons and daughters of our Father in heaven, the brothers and sisters of Jesus Christ, marching with him and working with him, an enlarged staff that begins to take a world that cannot understand right now why in the world we have such, to them, crazy ideas. But they will understand in time. Brethren, as above all else here at this feast, let's keep in mind why we're here. We're here because God is this. We're the core of people scattered in different sites all over the world who right now are in training for a job. We didn't apply for it. God just looked down and said, I want you. And he opened our minds up. We began hearing the teachings that make the Bible clear. And God began to change us. Now we had to come to a point where we stepped forward and did something about it. One of the joys I'm going to have at this Feast of Tabernacles is to baptize someone I just recently counseled for baptism. And I started out over 50 years ago baptizing people. That was my beginning training. And it's always a joy to see a new individual added to the body of Christ. I'm sure that much greater works than that will be done, much greater than anything I have already done or that you have already done by those of us who may get into the kingdom of God. This is the Feast of Tabernacles, the Feast of Temporary Dwellings, and this is the temporary dwelling. We're just temporarily people like we are now. So let's remember why we're here. We're here because we're looking for a new dwelling and a new body and a greatly enhanced responsibility. Greatly enhanced responsibility. And right to the core of all that we learn is that we have a heart that wherever we are, and whoever we're with, we love one another.